Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4. I'm going to direct your attention to one verse, a couple of verses, verse 16 through verse 18. This is how the Word of God does read. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have answered correctly. You have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. This you have said truly." This morning, church, I want us to meditate on the simple topic: God knows your story. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning, Father, we do give praise and thanks for the mercy that was richly bestowed upon us, that Thou will give us the grace to gather here to study and to worship and to give Thy name the praise. Father, may Thou now consecrate now the preaching of Thy word. It's in Jesus' name we now give thanks and pray. Amen. As we engaged in a casual conversation, I quickly seized the opportunity and began sharing the gospel with this gentleman. And I asked him the question, "Do you know Jesus?" And his response was quite interesting. And I paraphrase. He said, "God does not want anything to do with me." Then he got onto his bike and he just simply rolled away. He didn't even give me the opportunity to explain and to tell him more about Jesus. You know, as I left, I stood there wondering what prompted him to say such a thing. What was his story? You know, though I didn't know his story, I knew one person who knew his story, yet loved him. And it was that person that I was trying to introduce him to. However, he was unwilling to listen. But that was not the case with a woman who actually came face to face with someone who knew all about her, someone who knew her story, Jesus Christ. And rather than turn her back and walk away, she embraced the offer of salvation that the Lord Jesus gave. You see, the story of this unnamed woman can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And it is that narrative this morning that I want us to examine as I seek to discern God's truth from this narrative, to let each one of us know that God knows our story, yet he loves us and he calls us to himself. By way of context, the Lord Jesus with his 12 disciples had begun to crisscross the cities and villages throughout Palestine, proclaiming the message of the gospel and performing signs, wonders, and miracles. And when we get to chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, the ministry of Jesus had brought him to Judea, which was south of Palestine. And we're told that he was now attempting to go up back to Galilee, which was north of Palestine. This is the context we find in the first few verses of chapter 4 of John. Now, between Judea and Galilee lies Samaria. And the people who dwell there are those that are called the Samaritans. So let's take a step back and look historically, who are the Samaritans? Historically, when we go back into the Old Testament, when the northern kingdom of Israel was captured in 721 BC, many of the people of Israel were led to Assyria as captive, but some remained in the land, and they intermarried with the foreigners that were planted in Israel by the Assyrians. These are Jewish and of Gentile people are those we know as Samaritans. Now, by the first century AD, the Samaritans were perceived by Jews as unclean. And the Jews had little or no interaction with them. And so deep was their dislike for the Samaritans, the Jews often avoided even passing through their territories, cities. That is why this narrative is interesting, because the Lord Jesus was not only passing through Samaria, as we read in verse 4, he actually stopped at a city called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. And this is a very interesting scenario. And it is obvious from this setting that the Lord Jesus did not actually subscribe to the prejudice of his day. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus actually drew attention to this prejudice that is often prevalent during his day when he highlighted the kindness of the Samaritan compared to the others who are presumably Jews. And loved ones, if there is one thing the contemporary church can actually glean from the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is this truth, that in Christianity there is no room for prejudice. Again, I need to repeat that. If there is one thing I believe our contemporary church can glean from the actions and the messages of the Lord Jesus, is that in Christianity there is no room for prejudice. Regardless of a person's ethnicity or the color of their skin, we are to treat such a person with respect and dignity, because each human being is created in the image and likeness of God. As such, they are valued. The Church of Jesus Christ should never be proponents of racism or prejudice. Rather, we are called to be conduits of reconciliation and love for all humanity. This is how we let our light shine in a dark world. And my brothers and sisters, I tender to you this morning, when the church embraces all this societal vice, we darken the light, and the radiance of the glory of Christ is now seen within our churches. We are called to let the light of Christ shine by loving all humanity and seeking to draw them to Christ. Now, the distance between Judea and Samaria was about 96 miles. And the Lord Jesus with his disciples must have traveled either by foot or on donkey. So it is understandable that when we come to verse 4 and verse 5, we're told that the Lord Jesus was weary and he sat by the well. And the reason he sat alone, because verse 8 reminds us that his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. So the Lord Jesus was sitting by the well alone. But I like to tender to you this morning that the positioning of the Lord Jesus at that well was not accidental. Rather, the Lord Jesus sat at that well because someone had a divine appointment. Someone from that city was coming to that well to draw water. And the Lord Jesus had to speak the word of life to that person. And that person that came to that well is now introduced to us in verse 7. By the way, loved ones, I don't want to spiritualize this verse, but I believe that God is a God of divine appointments. Nothing God does is accidental or incidental or coincidental. Everything that God does is by design. And in your mundane routine life, God can set you up for a divine appointment, one that will ultimately be the life changer in your life. Like someone said it, every setback is always a setup for a comeback. In other words, as believers, you and I, God designs our work. God designs everything that happens in our life. And at times, we might be set up for a divine appointment. That is why I believe for Christian, we must never be discouraged. We must never lose hope, because you never know whether tomorrow is your divine appointment, whether God is setting you up for something greater, something that will actually change your mind. But I tender to you this morning, nothing in God's economy is accidental or coincidental. Everything is by design. And the Lord Jesus sitting at this well was by design. Now, we're introduced to this woman who was unknown, and we are not given any background information about this woman. All we just know is that she is a Samaritan woman. But based on the time she came to the well, we can now discern a couple of things about this woman. Let me walk it out for you this morning. Customarily, in that historical setting, women usually go to the well or come to the well early in the morning around the third hour, or later in the evening around the 11th or 12th hour. But they don't come in the sixth hour. The sixth hour around that time was around the Jewish time was around 12 noon, dead 12 noon, when the sun had risen. And that is the hour this woman came to the well. Second, women usually go to wells in groups of two, three, or four, for obvious reasons. But this woman came to the well alone. From these two points, we can now discern something about this woman, that there must be a social stigma with this woman. Perhaps she was promiscuous, as we're going to find out later in verse 13. As such, the women of the city actually shunned her. In essence, she was a woman probably that was rejected, a woman that felt used and abused, a woman that was alone. And in that state, she must have felt worthless. She must have felt like she had no value. And that's why she had to come to the well alone, when nobody could see her, when she didn't have to interact with nobody. But I tender to you this morning that in God's economy, nobody is worthless. You know, no matter your story, no matter your failures, no matter the social stigma that the world might place on you, you are never worthless when it comes to Jesus. Jesus will say to the Pharisee in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Am I tender to you this morning? Like this woman, you might be listening to me this morning and feel rejected and feel abused and feel abandoned and feel that, you know what, the world doesn't appreciate me. I'm a nobody in this world. But in God's economy, you're somebody, because Jesus places value upon your life. And like the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus will leave the 99 and go seek you out, because he cares and he loves you dearly. So this was the presumably background of this woman. So we're told that she came to the well alone. And at this well, she met an unexpected visitor. Someone was sitting at that well. And I want you to use your creative license. It must have been a shock to her. And I want to tender to you, probably this wasn't the first time she came alone to that well. She probably has been coming alone for a while to that well, and she met nobody. And that was good with her, because she didn't have to talk to nobody. But today, she met a man sitting at the well. And that man said to her, the Lord Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Unlike Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sent Eliezer to Mesopotamia to go look for a wife for his son Isaac. And we're told that Eliezer got to the city and he stood by the well and he saw the women coming to the well, and he approached Rebekah and said, "Rebekah, give me a drink." And Rebekah, without question, drew water for Eliezer and also for his donkeys and camels. But here in this situation, this woman was no Rebekah. This unknown woman, rather than draw water for the Lord Jesus, resisted. she did not gladly oblige. Rather, she said to the Lord Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, will ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, again, I want you to watch it. Though it seems she has a legitimate reason here for a resistance. But I suspect that behind her resistance was another issue. I believe behind her resistance was pain. You know, I tender to you this morning that people who have been through pain, who feel rejected and abused, they tend to be very defensive and suspicious. You know, their pain always is always shown in their attitude and in their words. And I truly believe this perhaps was the story behind this woman, because she didn't have that disposition of hospitality that's usually common in biblical times when people show hospitality to strangers. But she resisted. She was suspicious. And I believe behind that resistance and suspicion was just a pain that was hidden. A pain that was part of our story. And you got to understand that men have been one of our issues. And now a man is sitting at this well asking her for water. The pain must have been projected on the Lord Jesus. And again, when you see people who are labeled difficult, I want to tender to you this morning that behind such difficulties at times, a different pain. Again, behind that difficulty that you see someone that's always argumentative, very, very touchy, everywhere, very aggressive, behind that must be a pain that they are hiding. That is why for me, when I come across such people that are labeled as difficult, I try to pray that, Lord, whatever the pain is behind this attitude, whatever the pain is behind their words, Lord, may thou give them mercy and grace that they can find help and healing. And this morning, if there is a pain behind your attitude, I truly believe that you need to seek help, because that is going to be ultimately a deterrent in letting you grow in this spiritual grace of hospitality, because you will always reveal your own pain through your actions and attitude. Now, the Lord Jesus obviously knew our spiritual state. And the Lord Jesus did not actually go back and forth with her about Samaritans not dealing with, or Jews not dealing with Samaritans. Rather, the Lord Jesus responded to her in the next verse, verse 10. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. Now, I want you to pay attention to three things here the Lord Jesus, I believe, drew this woman's attention to. First of all, the Lord Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God. What is that gift of God? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and the gift of God is eternal life. The second thing the Lord Jesus drew his attention to is that if you knew the person was asking you for a drink. Who is that person? The Lord Jesus himself, who is ultimately described as the eternal life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. Then we go to the third thing the Lord Jesus highlighted to this woman. And the third thing was simple. You will have asked him and he will have given you living waters. What is that living water? John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 38 through 39, tells us the living water is the Holy Spirit. So I want you to pay attention to this unique conversation, what Jesus is saying here. And I believe Jesus is saying to this woman that, you know what, there's a gift for you. If you only knew this gift, which is a gift that can solve all your problems, and that gift is the gift of God, but guess what? That gift is myself, the Lord Jesus. I am both the gift and the giver of the gift. And the gift that I give ultimately will be a transforming gift, because it will be a gift that will now create within you the truth of the living God, that the heart of stone will not be replaced with the heart of flesh, that the Holy Spirit will now take preeminence within you, that out of you now will flow living water, springs of water. And this message of the Lord Jesus to this woman is a message of hope. And this is exactly what this woman needs in her condition. She needs a transformation. She needs to be renewed. Her heart needs to be moved from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That all that she's been through, she needs to now see the newness of Christ in her soul. And today, I believe the Lord Jesus is still saying the same thing to those who are shackled down by sin, those who are ensnared by the devil, that he is the solution to your problems. That all you need to do is to receive him, and your destiny will change. Unfortunately, there's still so many people in our world who turn deaf ears to the appeal of the Lord Jesus here, and they still bear upon themselves the load of sin and of pain. And they try to find outlet to get rid of that pain, but they go to outlets that does not heal, outlet that does not make whole, and they seek to pacify or placate their pain by things that does not help. But this morning, do you know that gift of God? Do you know Jesus? He will give you that living water. Still clueless here, this woman obviously said to the Lord Jesus, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is pretty deep here. Where then do you get this living water from?" She's clueless here. Then she goes ahead in verse 12 to ask the Lord Jesus another question here. He said, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Now, I find this very interesting because the Lord Jesus didn't answer that question. Because the Jews actually asked Jesus something similar to what this woman asked. That was in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 57. When the Jews said to Jesus, "You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham." And guess what the Lord Jesus told him? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." I want you to watch what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus said to the Jews, before Abraham was, that was Abraham, the grandfather of Jacob. Before Abraham was, I am. To this woman's question, I believe Jesus, if he had answered, would have told this woman, "And I'm greater than Jacob. Your fathers will give you this well. As a matter of fact, all things came to being through me." According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, they said, "Through him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together." I tender to you this morning, loved ones, the Lord Jesus is incomparable. You cannot compare the Lord Jesus to any created being. You cannot compare the Lord Jesus to all these worldly religious leaders. The Lord Jesus transcended and eminent in glory, the Theoanthropos, the Son of the living God. And again, I think this woman, to this woman's question, which unfortunately the Lord did not answer, is that Jesus was greater than our fathers, Jacob. Now, the Lord Jesus again did not answer this question. But the Lord Jesus said to this woman, he said, "Anyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." In other words, water from the well that I'm even asking you for. "Anyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." Then verse 14 said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water shall give him and become in him a well of spring of water, springing up to eternal life." I believe the Lord Jesus here is trying to remind this woman of a truth that we all tend to forget. that the wells of this world, just like that well that Jesus sat in, that the wells of this world, the wells of riches, the wells of pleasure, the wells of fame, can never give true fulfillment. Like Jesus said of that physical well, when you drink of it, you will thirst. And the same thing is the well of this world. That on this physical plane, the wells that this world offers to us never gives full true fulfillment. You will always crave for more. That is why you see people, they get pleasure, but they seek more pleasure. They get wealth and they seek more wealth. And the Rolling Stone will say, well, I can't get no satisfaction. No, no, no. Because there is no satisfaction in this life. The wells of this world can never give satisfaction. But there is one well that will become within you a spring of water that springs up eternal life. That is the well that Jesus can give to you and I. And when we drink from that well, when we become partakers with Christ, when we become yoked to Christ, when we abide in Jesus, the renewing grace of God fulfills our innermost desires. The renewing mercies of God makes us anew, that the thirst that we have is now pacified, because in Christ we are constantly renewed and rejuvenated through His Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, I tender to you this morning, a true fulfillment, true happiness cannot be found in this world. And for those of you that are seeking to drink from the wells of this world, you will never be satisfied. But I challenge you to come to the true well. Come to the true well, the spring of living waters, and drink from that well. Like Jesus said, He is also the bread. He who partakes of Him will never hunger. That is what Jesus gives to you. Now, with this said, the woman now responded to the Lord Jesus in verse 15. He says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw water." At this point, our heart is now open to receive the Lord Jesus. Again, I want you to see, now she's coming to that realization that this is the true word of God. And she's now open to receiving Christ. Now, I call this the stage of reaping. But I want you to pay close attention to this narrative. Because before we get to this stage, there are two other stages that the Lord Jesus had to go through. And for those of you that are working in evangelism ministry, I want you to pay attention to this set of verses. Because first of all, the Lord Jesus had to plant, or what we call sow. And He planted by asking the woman, "Can I get a drink?" Initiates a conversation and began to tell her about the gift of God. Then there is the cultivation. The cultivation is when the Lord Jesus told her that this well, you will come back, but the well I'm going to give you will give you that transforming grace that will go into eternal life. Then it comes to the stage, which is the stage of reaping. I want to tender to you this morning that when it comes to evangelism, there's always three stages in evangelism. There is always the stage of sowing, the stage of cultivation, and the stage of reaping. And in this narrative, the Lord Jesus shows us that stage. So when you share the gospel with somebody, you might actually be the first one to sow that seed. That is why in evangelism, in sharing the gospel, you don't get discouraged. Because you might actually be in one of those stages. You might be the one to actually plant. That's all right. You tell them the good news. God will bring someone down the road in His mercy that will cultivate that truth. And God ultimately, if He so wills, will now send someone finally to do the reaping. And those are the stages of evangelism. And in this very unique pericope, the Lord Jesus now shows us how to go by doing successful evangelism. And I truly believe this morning, my brothers and sisters, Each one of us are called to be witness for Christ. Let us be bold and courageous, because in you going to that person, you might be at one of those stages, but God in his mercy can ultimately bring that reaping at the end of it, so that the glory will ultimately be God's. Now, since she has come to now receive or say to Lord Jesus, I'm ready to receive that living water, case closed. That's what we think, right? Because that's the end of it. The Lord Jesus has been able to convince her of living water, and now she wants that gift of salvation and mission accomplished. But no, says the Lord Jesus. This is where I'm going this morning. There is still one thing the Lord Jesus here wants this woman to address. And this is what's interesting, because in verse 16, the Lord Jesus now said to this woman, go call your husband and come here. Now, very interesting here, but I want you to follow along with me here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And the Lord Jesus said to her, You have well answered. You have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. The question here is this. Why bring this up? Why would the Lord Jesus actually have to go back to this question? I suspect here, first of all, the Lord Jesus wanted this woman to know that he knows her story. I want you to pay attention to that. The Lord Jesus wanted her to know that, listen, I know your story. But not only do I know your story, I know the pain that you're going through. I know the disappointments you've been through. I know the failures that has happened in your history. I know why you are who you are. I know the abuse and the misuse that has taken place in your life. But most importantly, I believe the Lord Jesus here is trying to tell this woman, at times you need to deal with the history. You need to deal with that history, that pain that has come through you. You need to deal with those things. Loved ones, I tended to you this morning. Yes, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed, and behold, all things are new. But that does not mean that the garbage of history, we don't often draw it with us into that future. You know, that does not mean that we don't carry those pain with us into the new life. Yes, I do believe, and I'm convinced that the reason many of us are still struggling today, even as believers, is because we have not faced that past issues. We've not faced that past problem. Like Jesus told this woman, go and do this in terms of your history. And I believe the Lord Jesus is trying to tell us that, yes, there is one thing to be saved. There is another thing to be delivered. There is one thing to come to salvation and know that, yes, you're a new creature in Christ. But you have to deal with your story. You have to deal if there was pain in that history. You have to deal with the issues of abuse. You have to deal with that history of abandonment. You have to deal with that history of failure, because if you don't deal with it, the devil can still use that history to torment you. The devil can still use that history to want to throw you off track. And I believe the Lord Jesus, like he's saying to this woman, he's saying to us this morning, I know your history, but I want you to go back and reconcile those issues. I want you to go back and be able to find rest and put closure to that issue, to put closure to that history that you have been struggling with. Because when you put closure to that history, you will now be able to express not only joy, not only life, but abundant life. And I'm convinced that this woman, when she had left the Lord Jesus, she had to go home and tell her living boyfriend that no more, amigo, it's over now, because I found a new lover. I found a new man called Jesus. And she had to fix that past and come into that newness in Christ. I tender to you this morning, God knows your story, and God is saying to you, I still love you. I want you to myself. But even in all that, you need to go back sometime and address those failures of the past, that the fullness of life cannot be yours in this newness that you have in Christ. May God give us all the wisdom to understand his way and his will. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, into thy holy hands and I commit this time of preaching. May it be to the glory of thy holy name. I give thanks for thy mercy this morning. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.